Thank you, choir. Everybody say amen, right? It's 9:45, and I know that you expect pastors to do miracles, but you need to give a 30-minute sermon, take up the offering, sing the final songs in 15 minutes, right? Well, let's see what God can do for us today. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Words very familiar to us, words spoken by millions of our school children every morning, as well as by our politicians of all levels, as we stand before the flag with our arms crossed in honor and respect to pay our loyalty that we love this land, that we are willing to sacrifice our children on the battlefields, and that we are willing to die for freedom and liberty if it is demanded of us. The pledge was initially written in the 1890s and then only officially adopted in 1942. Since then, we've revised it several times. In 1954, we added the words, under God. So, these past few weeks, I've been smiling as I've heard that hundreds of thousands of Americans have written the White House demanding that their state secede from the Union against this pledge, against these words that say, one nation, indivisible. Today is Christ the King Sunday. So if there's one thing I want us to remember is that on this day, we make our pledge of allegiance to God's kingdom. Now you might ask, how is that different from the pledge to the flag? Is there a difference? Should there be a difference? Is there such a demand when we make a pledge to God and to Christ, our King, as we say? As you know, in the early church, when someone said, Jesus is Lord, it was dangerous for their lives. In fact, many people paid for their lives when they spoke those words. So we need to ask, why was it that? As we know, the Roman Empire was a very enlightened empire. They were religiously diverse and plural. They didn't care which God you worshipped. In fact, the government, the Roman Empire, encouraged all kinds of religious diversity. So why was it that they found it dangerous when Christians said, Jesus is Lord, when they pledged allegiance to God's kingdom? Was it because Christians were good people, do-gooders, who fed the poor, who clothed the naked? Was it because Christians were caring people, taking care of the sick, the lame, the widows, the orphans, the homeless? Was it because the Christians were good citizens, obeying the laws of the land and even paying the taxes regularly? No, it wasn't for any of these reasons why the Roman Empire, the great Roman Empire, found it dangerous and threatening and seditious and even revolutionary when Christians said, Jesus is Lord. Romans knew that Apostle Paul wrote his Christian brothers and sisters that they must obey political authorities, that they must pay taxes, they must be good citizens. They knew that. So why was it that the words "Jesus is Lord" became so dangerous? When Christians said "Jesus is Lord," they were saying that the Roman Empire did not have the final word, the final say. Caesar's word was not the law. Christians had God's word. When Christians said "Jesus is Lord," they were saying that military power, the wealth of the nation, the political system was not the final thing on this earth, that you will not ultimately lead to the peaceable world that everyone dreamt of. When Christians said "Jesus is Lord," they were saying that God was in control and that He was moving our human history towards an end where all people will live in harmony, where we would become human beings we want to be. When Christians said "Jesus is Lord," they were saying all people are equal and deserve to be treated like children of God that they really were. In other words, when Christians said "Jesus is Lord," they were saying Caesar's power was limited. He was not absolute, no matter what he said. And in fact, that God would judge Caesar by another law, the law of love. Now, some of you are old enough to remember Hebrew national commercials of 1990s, right? I remember one particular, Uncle Sam is holding a wonderful looking hot dog in his hands. He's ready to bite it. I wish I could show it to you. Maybe one day we'll do that. And then you hear the narrator's words in the background. The government says we can make our Hebrew national beef franks with frozen beef. We don't. They say we can add meat byproducts. We don't. They say we can add meat fillers. We can't. We are kosher and have to answer to an even higher authority. Hebrew National Beef Franks. We answer to a higher authority. Remember that? We answer to a higher authority. In our scripture reading from the Gospel of John, Pilate, seems to me, thinks that Jesus is no king. He doesn't see an army. He doesn't see any crown or a scepter. He doesn't see even bodyguards around this man. He knows that he has no land or estate to speak of. He seems to have no followers. After all, everybody has deserted him. What could a poor carpenter from the countryside of Palestine, Judea, go against the Almighty Roman Empire? Jesus didn't stand a chance. What Pilate couldn't see was the fire that Jesus had started in human hearts. That was burning brightly, burning away darkness, the hatred, and the smallness of mind. What he couldn't see was this light that he had placed in human hearts that was enlightening them from the inside. He couldn't see what was happening to people, that they were being changed from the inside, that there was a new reality in them, and that it was overflowing outward and changing how people lived. He couldn't see the truth of Jesus' message. But I read this passage and often think that maybe it wasn't just Pilate who can't see. See how often we Christians look at the world and shrug our shoulders and say, well, things are getting bad. It's worse than before. We even say, where is God in this? Actually, the Bible is full of sayings like that. Did you know that? In the book of Psalms, the believers of God were always asking, God, where are you? Where are you when we need you? What are you doing? Are you sleeping? Why aren't you doing your job? So that's nothing new. But I wonder, do we really believe in the pledge that we make to God? That God is our King? That Jesus is our leader? That God is in control? Pilate couldn't see that. He couldn't see Jesus was a king. Because he couldn't see it. There was no soldiers, no money, no power. And perhaps in our eyes, we look at the world around us and we don't see what we think we should be seeing. Last year, Johns Hopkins professor of physics, astrophysics, Adam Riess, won the Nobel Prize for physics. He and another group of astrophysicists won the award for proving, or at least postulating, that our universe was expanding and growing at a faster rate than people thought. It's growing, folks. But what he said was that I found interesting and fascinating was this. He said, the fact that we are growing faster and accelerating faster is because of this thing that scientists have discovered is called dark energy, which makes up 73% of the world that we know, the universe that we know, 73%. And we know nothing about it. Not only that, he says, the rest of the universe, 23%, is made out of dark matter. That we know a little bit about, but we don't know anything about that either. And dark energy and dark matter, we can see it. So the known universe that we know, that we can see through our telescopes, through our, on our computers, makes up only 4% of the universe. We see only 4%. Now see, we thought we knew the world. We thought our scientists knew everything. Hubble's telescope couldn't show us even God, we thought. But scientists, Nobel Prize winner Dr. Riess says, we see only 4% of the known universe. People look at the church, and perhaps we look at ourselves and say, what do we see? We don't have money. Well, Jeff was out here, right, telling us that, right? We don't have money. Or enough, we think, to make an impact. We don't have political power. We don't have economic clout. We can't even change a point on the stock market in Wall Street. And we have no cultural clout. We've lost the cultural wars, we say. We're not beautiful, famous, or even entertaining anymore. People don't come to us. But have you thought, how do you measure prayers? The prayers that we pray on this Sunday, but not only today, but the prayers that you make in your homes, with your friends, or by yourself? How is that measured? And what power is that? How do you measure when we visit people who are sick? Not related to us, they can't do anything for us, but we go, sit down with them, hear their stories, pray with them, cry with them, laugh with them. Can you measure that? Does our scientists know how to measure that power? How do you measure people responding in kindness to strangers? Sharing what they have with people they know nothing about and know that they can't do anything for you in return. How do you measure that? How do you measure radical hospitality? How do you measure when we are willing to compromise, not become angry, but willing to resolve issues because we know that's the right thing to do, because of what God has done for us in forgiving us. How do you measure that? Pilate couldn't see it. And oftentimes, even we Christians, even though we say God is in charge and I believe in Jesus, even we act like Pilate. We too become blind. This week, you're going to be seeing the American flag all over our country. I want us to ask a question to ourselves. I pledge our allegiance to the flag and to the beautiful experiment called America. What about my pledge to the eternal kingdom of God, to my Jesus that we follow, claim to be our leader? How does that impact me, and what does God want us to do today? Are we going to be pessimistic like all the others? Because when you look around, yes, there's enough to make us to be in despair and disappointed by seeing the lovelessness and the hopelessness of many of the things we see. Yet do you see that God is at work in you? And if God is at work in us, who are we to say that God is not at work everywhere else? Because God is. That's the truth that we claim, that God is in charge. Can you say that with me? God is in charge. Do we believe that? I hope so, because that is faith. Even though our eyes may tell us things are not changing, our God is at work. Our God is working through us to change us. Finally, I've really loved the artist Edward Hicks. I'm not going to go through what I've written in the back. But Mr. Hicks, as a Quaker, believed in the American dream, the American experiment, that God was planting a garden on this continent where the visions of the past, the prophets, will come true. The Isaiah dream of children playing with lions and so forth and so on. He painted nearly 100 of these paintings, even though his first promise of peace between the Native Americans and the settlers didn't come true. He continued to paint, believing that God is at work. What I want us to notice is in each of his pictures, he has the picture of William Penn, the leader of Pennsylvania colony, and them meeting the Indians. For him, there was a sign of God's presence with them, that God was at work. This week, I want us to look at the world that we live in, our families, our society, our world, and see ourselves in that picture, because God has printed you, God has painted you, all of us, into that picture. Let us pray like the Irish believers used to pray. 7 times a day as I work upon this hungry farm, I say to you, Lord, why am I here? What is there here to stir my gifts to growth? What great things can I do for others? I, who am captive to this dreary soil. And 7 times a day, you answered, I cannot do without you. Once did my son live your life, and by his faithfulness did show my mind, my kindness, and my truth to all people. But now, Jesus is come to my side, and you must take Jesus' place. May our everyday life reflect the truth that we answer to a higher authority, And may our pledge of allegiance to God bring love and kindness and joy into our world.